Bless you, O great God. How great is your goodness stored up for those who fear you. Lord, we come here today because we're needy. We come here today perhaps because we just felt compelled. Perhaps someone compelled us. But here we are. And let us partake of the table. Let us partake of that table that has the grace, has the gifts, O Lord. Let us not refuse your goodness for the trifles and the candy-coated poison of the world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're into spring. At least that's what the calendar says, but it really hasn't broke as far as the weather goes. So, but thinking about the winter we went through, someone once talked about a winter of discontent. It was a winter of sickness, a lot of sickness in the last winter. And I've noted it before, but it just that winter will always strike me as just so many varied and prolonged illnesses that occurred. And the Bible says in Proverbs that the human spirit can endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, you can get over bodily sickness in time. But if you have a crushed spirit or a sick soul, Bible says, who can endure that? Another verse in Proverbs says, hope put off, hope delayed, hope deferred makes the soul what? Does anybody know? Makes a soul sick. And hope is such a vital element of life. I would say hope is like the fuel of life. It's what motivates a person, gives them dreams, gives them drive to go on, helps them to press through all the challenges. And if you take out hope altogether, you approach what could be a suicidal condition. When people lose all hope, they're more prone towards that. And yet, thinking about that verse, that hope put off or hope delayed, hope that is not going to pay dividends, it makes a soul sick. In reality, we live in a world that is populated by and large with soul sickness. They could be as healthy as can be, but if they don't have true hope, if they don't have heavenly hope, if eternity is not in their bosom, then there's a sickness that is there. And they could have earthly hopes. They could have dreams, desires, ambitions, aspirations, have a good education, get a college degree or a job, career path, relationship, perhaps meet that wonderful person or do things financially. And all those are earthly hopes. They're not necessarily wrong, but there's a distinction to be made. Now, this is going to be important. There's a distinction to be made between earthly hopes and eternal hope or heavenly hope, as I'll call them. When I speak of heavenly hope, I'm not merely speaking of going to heaven. I'm just talking about a hope that has eternal dividends, both in this life and the life to come. With all earthly hopes, all earthly hope is qualified and ultimately nullified by death. Whatever we could dream of or aspire for here, there's always this overhang. There's a terminus, if you will. Even marriage, what a wonderful thing marriage is, and it's honored by God. But within the marriage covenant is that statement, till what? Till death. There's a death overhang. And so no matter how happy that ceremony is, in a proper, if the ceremony is properly given, there's that till death do you part. So death is mentioned. And that could be the very next day for all that couple knows. The death overhang. So all earthly hopes, getting the dream house, getting the perfect physical condition or financial condition, getting rid of all your enemies and whatever it might be, whatever earthly hope you might have, it's qualified and then it's eventually nullified by death. And so if all you have is earthly hope, which is the lot of the unsaved, if you're not a Christian, then you can do things, you can dream big, achieve big, but someday it'll be empty. vanity. All is vanity. Because all earthly hopes are qualified and nullified by the death factor. However, good news, if you're a Christian, that's not your only hope. You don't just have earthly hope. And it's not wrong to have earthly hope, but if that's all you have, it's going to be empty. But as a Christian, you now have heavenly hope. You have eternal desire, expectations, dreams, aspirations, which God will follow through on, which God puts in our hearts. Peter says in his second letter that because of the exceeding great and precious promises of God, we are able to partake in the divine nature. God puts promises. He puts hope into our lives. Of course, you know the verse in Jeremiah that God has given us a destiny. He's given us a future. He's given us an expectation. And so that becomes fuel to our soul. Now, the earthly hope is the domain of or is the only hope of those who are of the earth. But those who are saved, those who now have the rebirth, they're born from above. They were born below, but they're born again. They're born from above. This heavenly hope is activated by their salvation. Now it's like, wow, there's a bigger picture, and there's something that is going to happen, and God gives us a spirit within our hearts as a guarantee. It's not just empty or abstract, but yes, that is going to happen. Things are going to occur in the sense of hope. And it's this lead verse here, for in this hope we were saved, Romans 8:24. We're saved by faith. Once you're saved by faith, it activates that hope. And of course, there's a wonderful interrelationship of faith and hope. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is the doorway. Hope then is the fuel and the motivation which keeps us on the trek, the spiritual trek and path that God's given us. And of course, it's all encapsulated by his love. So faith, hope, and love. Great opening, Daniel. Now, what happens, unfortunately, is because we are still of the earthly in some respects, a Christian has the earthly side and the heavenly side, or we have the horizontal side to us and we have the vertical side of us. There's a dual nature there. Because we still have the earthly, if we're not careful, the enemy of our soul can come in and rob our hope. And then when our heavenly hope is robbed, or when it somehow is hidden or removed from us, maybe blocked by other things, or competition occurs between the earthly and the heavenly, when that hope is diminished or, worst case scenario, loss, then all sorts of bad things can happen to us, and we then revert back to soul sickness. We become a very miserable lot. We see that in the New Testament, there was a church which was dealing with this issue. They were being attacked with this hopeless idea, this hopeless condition to lose the heavenly hope and revert just back to earthly hope. The saints in the church of Corinth, to be specific, were being assaulted by a pernicious idea that the resurrection was impossible. There could be no resurrection. And so you're getting a pre-Easter message today. You'll get 2 weeks of Easter. And the problem was, if there was no resurrection, that is to say Jesus rose from the dead, and then, of course, you're not merely stuck in this realm, you're also going to rise from the dead. If there was no resurrection, then what happened is it voided heavenly hope. You could not have that heavenly hope, which is the fuel for a Christian. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we see the Apostle Paul, and by the way, the whole message is pretty much 1 Corinthians 15. I won't cover the whole chapter, it's a long chapter, but it is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. So if you ever wanted to just topically study the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is perfect. We'll cover some of it here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, we see the full gospel message presented. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved. If You hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, as I had said, these saints were being attacked by a toxic deception that there could be no resurrection. To put it another way, all that matters is right now. And everything you can taste, touch, smell, see, and hear, that's all there is. And the saints were getting this perverted notion. They were getting this materialistic view. That is to say, only matter exists. There's nothing beyond matter. And as this idea was descending and permeating them, the Apostle Paul is now reminding them. He's a good pastor. He's a spiritual father. He'll have none of it. I want to remind you of the good news, of the message. This is the full gospel message. Now, for some of us who came up in certain circles of the church, when we hear the term full gospel, it may have ideas or thoughts of certain giftings or allowances for giftings, and that's all well and fine. But really, the full, robust gospel has to do with what the Apostle Paul is going to say in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance. This is what matters. This is primary. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, if you've been in Christianity long enough, you can begin to take this for granted, the death and resurrection. But it has to be understood that this is vital for heavenly hope. This is so correlated to our day-by-day hope factor, if you will. It's not just about Christ dying and being buried. That is the way of the world. In the world, there's a death overhang. People die, they can't stop it, and then they are buried or cremated or whatever. They come to an end point. But the full gospel is that Jesus then, he vanquished death. He transcended the natural way, and he rose up on the third day. Now, it was impossible that death could hold Jesus down. Jesus had no sin in him, and the reason why we die is because of sin. Our bodies are going to die because of sin, and so Jesus came as a human, and he died in that respect, but since there was no sin allotted or accounted in him, he raised from the dead, praise be to God. And then he started a new order. Everybody that comes under the order or the headship of his finished work also is going to have this same process. We will die. There will be some type of burial ceremony, but then resurrection. And this is not merely a dry doctrine of Christianity. It really should touch our everyday lives. That things are not just as they seem in the natural. It's not just what I'm experiencing right now or my thoughts that are just basically horizontal, you know, encompassed by what I can see or how I perceive things. But there's always a resurrection work. There's a transcendence. Hence the Apostle Paul in another passage said, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And so this is the full gospel. And so you saints at Corinth, the Apostle Paul is saying, you saints, you know, remember I gave you that full gospel, and the resurrection was not an add-on. It was not optional. It is essential. If you don't have the resurrection, then all you have is this life. All you have is your earthly hopes, and it's going to leave you hanging high and dry at some point. It brings about then a futile gospel if you don't have the resurrection. He goes on in the same chapter. Now, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, well, logically, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true, that is to say, that the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Now, this is what distinguishes the Christian faith or the Christian religion or philosophy, however you want to say it, from all the other ideas, philosophies, religions of the world. Those religions are all closed system. They're contained and limited by death. They're prophets, they've died, or they just believe in this creation and somehow you're reincarnated and recycled into the same closed system. Christianity's different. Our prophet or our Lord is not bound up in this system. He's not in a closed system, but he transcends it. He goes beyond. He's supernatural. And he gives hope, he gives destiny, he gives purpose to everything that we do. Now, these saints, if they were buying into this fact that the dead were not raised, then Christ could not be raised. And what does it do? You take away the heavenly hope and you default back to earthly hope. You will just live for what is on the earth, for the natural things. Verse 18, it also affects those that have died. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And so your dead relatives, people that you still grieve over, if there's no resurrected Christ, if there's no resurrection, then they've gone on into oblivion. They're nothing, non-existent. And that's what you're moving towards, is non-existence. Verse 19, if in this life we have only hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Or as the King James says it, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we're the most miserable lot. Of all people, most miserable. See, the Christian experience is a virtuous experience. I've said before, you know, just hypothesize, let's say we have it all wrong. Well, it's still been a pretty nice belief system. I've experienced peace. Maybe I convince myself or whatever. But Christianity tends to bring order. It tends to bring fairness and benevolence and equity. Christianity has a lot of good just in the natural. But even so, if there's not hope that takes us beyond this world, if there's not a resurrection that I'm striving towards and I'm aiming towards, then ultimately I am to be pitied. I was short-sighted. I was foolish. Everything was in this natural world, and now a miserable person. And maybe, you know, I could have done differently if there's no resurrection and no post life, if you will. Maybe I should have lifted up more and did the party thing or tried to accumulate everything and just everything I wanted at the expense of others. Who cares if there's nothing else to come? No accountability. Perhaps, you know, I'm to be pitied, or maybe enduring hostility from others when I didn't have to. I'm to be pitied. But this is not the case. Key point, no resurrection equals no hope. If Christ is not raised, there is no hope. Now, there is a poet named Alexander Pope that said, hope springs eternal in the human breast. If that hope that springs eternal is only earthly, he's off. It will come to an end. But because of Christianity, there should be this hope bubbling up, this eternal hope, Christ in me, the hope of glory, a living hope, a constant thought and a constant drive, a motivation, a fuel for my Christianity, that it's not just this life. Whether it's miserable or happy, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased, I can be content in the fact that God is going to be with me through it all. He's going to see me on into glory. He's with me now. He's at my right side. I shall not be moved. Even if my body's consumed, my spirit cannot be destroyed. This is the Christian's hope. Resurrection keeps that hope going. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talked about his yearning. And he said, I don't look behind, but I press on towards the goal, the upward call in Christ. And he was talking very specifically about the resurrection, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He had this hope within him because he knew for a fact that Christ was risen. The Apostle Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And there were many in his day, like 500, the Bible says, that witnessed the risen Christ and that word of mouth testimony. There was where there's smoke, there's fire. That just could not have been made up. He did raise from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul had hope in his heart. He endured a lot of difficulty. He endured strife and hostility. And yet, because the hope was springing eternally of Christ Jesus and the resurrection in his heart, he did not have a futile gospel. It wasn't about vanity and futility. There was purpose. And so verse 20 now kind of brings the thesis to bear in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so, hey, point of fact, Christ has been raised. That's the end of the matter. You want to buy into this idea? What will you have at the end of the day? Now, practically speaking, if we don't have a living, resurrected relationship with Jesus, if we just have a mental assent to a bunch of facts, to a creed, then really our Christianity is limited. We're not experiencing the full joy and the hope that comes from knowing Christ personally. Christ is raised, and he lives to make intercession. He lives to have relationship with you and I. It's not a bunch of information, and I believe this information, I just go on my merry way, and Christianity is kind of just a shallow thing. No, Christianity is to be a vibrant thing. It's to be something that hope springs eternal. I have this fuel within me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, some resurrection results. The Apostle Paul concludes the chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, number one, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, problems have purpose. The Apostle Paul kind of took it a little bit offensively for a couple of different reasons. Why these Corinthians would dispel of the belief in the resurrection. And so he's a bit perturbed here, if you follow him closely here. 1 Corinthians 15:31 through 33 says, I protest, brothers. Now I'm at the bottom of the notes if you're following with me. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. In other words, I'm struggling, striving. I'm having difficulty in my Christian experience. It's kind of like Jesus said, to take up your cross and follow me, that if you lose your life, you'll find it. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's obeying that. He's going through the hard, rigorous Christian experience, and he's dying daily. The sacrifice on his behalf for Christ is there. It's real. And he says, I'm dying every day. He goes on to say, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I have fought with beast at Ephesus? Now think about that. I fought with beast. Now he's not trying to dehumanize people, but he's saying, hey, I'm struggling with irrational, unreasonable people. Now, I know nobody can relate here. You've never dealt with anybody irrational or unreasonable, right? But, well, I think our society is getting more and more like that. It's a childlike society, and it's getting more and more irrational and unreasonable. And he's saying, I've had to put up with these beasts, these people that they're irrational, unreasonable, they're appetite-driven, they're attacking me for no good reason. I've had to put up with them, but if there's no resurrection, why have I even wasted my time fighting with these irrational people? If the dead are not raised, he goes on to say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And you see, I kind of see in the church, people struggle. You struggle with irrational people. You struggle with unreasonable people. It may be people in your family. It may be in-laws. It may be a neighbor. It may be a boss. It may be, at times, your spouse, your children. And you're struggling. You're trying to maintain a stance in Christ. And you're believing that God's going to make it better. But if there's no resurrection, if there's not something beyond my current problem, there's not something beyond my current marital woes or my financial straits, the job that I just hate to go to, and I just miserable, and I'm dealing with people that are just beast-like. They're animal-like. And again, not to dehumanize people or put them down. But since all they have is this world, they're like stimulus response. Whatever affects me for good, I'm going to go for it. And how it affects other people, I don't care. That's the way of the world. And as our world gets more and more immature, it gets more beastly-like. It gets more animalistic, if you will. So I'm wasting my time. It's really, you know, you Corinthians, you're kind of causing me some trouble here. Here I am struggling with these people at Ephesus, and I'm trying to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord of gladness. And it really gets on my nerves, you know, taken to its logical conclusion, I'm just wasting my time here. But this is never the case. You know, we don't ever have to resort to the moral system of the world, which is put here in 1 Corinthians 15:32. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, then just have it all right now, because that's all there is. No, we are not of that. We can enjoy things here, don't get me wrong, but it's not just about consumption and having everything in this world. And then he says here at the end of this verse, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Now, this is something we must consider, and I want to provoke you today. If you have too much fellowship with people who don't think about the heavenlies, they don't think about the kingdom of God, all they think about is this world. If you're hanging around with people that are unsaved, they don't have the heavenly perspective, they don't have the wherewithal to even think or speak on those terms. You know, Jesus said, unless a man's born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. And if you're hanging around with too many people that are not Christians, maybe it's, you know, through the internet or through the television, you know, the media, it's all materialism, it's all right now, it's all laugh it up, or every, you know, God is put out. God is pretty much factored out as indifferent, or there's a hostility built in. If a lot of your input has nothing to do with what's beyond this life, then you're being corrupted and you don't even know it. You're being desensitized. You're becoming more and more like a beast. I kind of see it as you're either become more like beasts or more like angels. We're either moving more towards the heavenly, or we're reverting back to merely the world and the appetites and the matter, the things that are here, the natural realm. And so think about who you're hanging around with. Think about your closest influences. Think about who are my 3 to 5 closest influences. Is it the talk show host? Is it the financial prognosticator? You know, is it Fox News or CNN? Just nonstop, you know, giving you all this information that's pretty much materialistic and God is not part of it at all, or whatever it might be. People at school, they have no love of God. There's absolutely no talk of God. If these are your 3 to 5 closest influences, you're going to be an average of them. You're not going to be filled with heavenly hope. You're going to begin to run dry. You're going to look down at Christianity, and you may not have a teaching that's saying there's no resurrection, but you have these people speaking into your life that the other realm, the supernatural, the kingdom of God, is irrelevant to them. It's not even something that's comprehended or important to them. And so think about that. Do you have people in your life, and even Christians, I'm sad to say, some of your Christian fellowship, you know, I'm not saying you got to get together and talk about the Bible nonstop, Bible, 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 God, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm not saying. But you're with a Christian, wherever two or more gathered, he's in the midst. Does he even come up maybe in 30% of your conversation? Does your Christian companion, do they talk about the things of the Word, where they're reading? Do they talk about, you know, I spent some time with the Lord, and here's what he said to me? You know, do they have those things even factored in? You can say, well, I'm surrounded by Christian friends, or my closest friends are Christians, or I'm on the Christian forum on the internet. You could, but is it really exalting Jesus? Is Jesus and the supernatural and the heavenly realm, the things of the kingdom, part of that conversation? If not, then I'm sad to say, bad company ruins good morals. And all those problems that you're struggling with, because they're going to come. If you've lived a problem-free existence thus far, hate to break this to you, but problems are ahead. You don't have to go chasing them. They'll come your way. Trials, tests, struggles, difficulties. This world is replete with those things. And if there's no resurrection, then all your problems, they totally suffocate you. But if there's something beyond the problems, your failures, I've been disappointed, I've been hurt, I've been wounded, I've been offended. But the good thing for a Christian is because I have the resurrection hope, because there's something more than this life, I always have that hope and that renewal. But if you don't have that going on, then you're suffocated by your issues. Your issues eclipse all that, and you mope about in darkness, and you've become a very miserable person. And so because of the wonderful resurrection, even our problems have great purpose. There is an end point, and there is rewards for those who faithfully endure through the trials, through the struggles, and they glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly here, number two, even death has purpose. This is interesting. The death overhang is basically ignored and totally feared when acknowledged by the average person. You know, how many people wait to get life insurance or they put off making a will? They don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about that. I've dealt with people. It's so silly. You know, they think if they ignore it, you know, if I ignore it, it's irrelevant. It won't happen. And yet they go to funeral after funeral. You know, I preach my share of funerals, and I tend to tell the crowd, you're one funeral closer to your own. I mean, it's coming. But for the Christian, death actually has purpose. It is not the worst-case scenario. The Apostle Paul goes on in the same chapter of which we've been considering, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality or be clothed with immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now I like this. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, all along, death, as a reality, is stalking. It's mocking. Death mocks people. You know, God did not intend for death. Death came into the world because of the fall of man. And if death is a spirit, if there's some type of spiritual darkness that celebrates with death, all along, it's a mockery. It mocks the image of God and what God wanted to do. And so Jesus came into the world, and he died as we die. And because there was no sin, he raised as his people will. And he turned death around. He turned the tables. Matter of fact, it says in Revelation that Jesus holds the keys to death and hell. You know, typically people that have authority have the keys. Like if you want to get into the building, you have to, you know, you don't just seek the visitor. You have keys to get in there. You seek someone who's in authority. And Jesus, he took the keys of death and hell. He basically disappointed the disappointer. He defeated the defeater. He mocked the mocker. He turned the tables radically, and now he has the authority over death and hell. And all who are in Jesus, how many of you would say, I'm in Jesus Christ? I belong to the Lord. I'm a new creation. Old things passed away. Now, strangely enough, we can mock the mocker. Mockery all along. Your day's coming. Ignore me if you will. I'm going to have victory over you. For the world, it's a sad thing. I hope people that are unsaved will live the lifespan of Methuselah because their death day is a horrible day. And who knows what they meet up with? Who knows what spirits take them into a Sheol, into a cell in the abyss of this world? And then they have to wait in that abyss until they're called for the judgment. And then they have to be judged, not being found in the Lamb's Book of Life, not being found chronicled in Christ. And they have to then be put in the lake of fire, where there'll be an eternal torment. What a horrible thing it is. But for the Christian, because of the resurrection, because of what Jesus has done and what he continues to do in our life, we don't have to fear death getting there. We don't have to fear it anywhere along the way. And it almost becomes a strange thing that we see it as an entryway. We see it as a door of welcome into glory. We believe, as the scriptures say, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's even strange when our Christian brothers and sisters die, like when my father died. I did not have to preach as I did his funeral service. I didn't have to preach it with a whole lot of grief and heaviness and oppression, because I knew his place in Christ. I knew his faith and his salvation experience. I knew his life, and that he was even looking for the time to be with the Lord. And so for that experience, to preach it, it was more pleasant. It was more, I release him, and he won't come back my way, but I'll go his way, and I'll be with him in glory. What a wonderful thing it is. And if you're here today and maybe you're grieving, maybe you've had Christian relatives that have passed away, and there's a time for grief, but ultimately, death is purposeful. It's good, strange as that might sound to the natural ear, but it is good for the Christian. Finally here, number three, because of the glorious resurrection, first of all of our suffering and trials, they have purpose. Secondly, even death has purpose. Finally, our service has purpose. Therefore, my beloved brothers, now here's how he ends this chapter that you might want to check out later when you get a chance. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. All service done under the Lord in the context of God, as a husband and wife serving your spouse, as parents serving children, children, sons and daughters serving parents, serving on the job, serving in the school, witnessing and serving in the neighborhood, charitable works, serving in the church, all service that is done under the Lord in context to Jesus Christ has reward. Even if right now you're in a miserable job situation, do you know the Bible says that concerning laborers who are under a harsh master, that to serve as unto the Lord, for he will reward you. You might be in a job right now. Maybe you're in a family situation right now where you're kind of getting tired of your service and going through the same stuff with kids or your husband or whatever. And it's like, you know, it's just getting old. Well, thank God for the resurrection. That's not the only thing. That's not the end of the matter. But there's something beyond. And God's keeping a double ledger, if you will. There are certain rewards that you're getting now, paycheck, or keeping those kids in line, or helping your elderly relatives, as hard as that might be. You know, you're honoring them. You're doing what God said to do, repaying the piety they showed to you. Hard as it might be, there's some reward now, but there's another ledger. God's keeping track, and your reward's in the heavenly. You might not have known it, but you are laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. Treasures which will make the pleasures of this life seem lame by comparison. You're laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, and you're moving, might seem slowly but surely, but when you get there, it'll seem like a vapor. You're moving towards the point where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your full joy. Enter into the reward of the Lord. All your work right now, I want to encourage you today, because you see, it's the way of the world, and it's the way of the lower nature within us to factor out resurrection, to say, no, there's nothing beyond, and the devil's going to come and say, that's right, all you have is right now, and that thing you're going through right now, that's all there is. What they said to you, that offense, you're right to keep it, that's all there is. Your service, you're not seeing the results you would have liked to have seen. Those kids seem to be going wayward. There seems to be more month than money. It just seems like what is there but this? But there's something else. There's the resurrection. There's Jesus Christ that gives you hope. And don't be waylaid. Don't be deceived. These saints are being deceived. Hence, the apostle, among all the other things he had to tell in 1 Corinthians. What a letter, by the way. But he gets to the end. He goes to chapter 15. And by the way, you have been hoodwinked to think that there's no resurrection. As a matter of fact, what he said in the whole rest of the letter wouldn't even matter if there's no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. There is life beyond. There's something greater ahead. And for the Christian, we get doses of it right now. It's like we get we get a foretaste, or we get appetizers now because the Spirit's within us. And then the full banquet, the full allotment is ahead. We get blessed now and in the life to come. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? So I want to encourage you today, and with Easter coming up, you know, be thinking about resurrection and thank you. Thank God for the resurrection. And don't let it become something that's casual. Don't let it become something we take for granted. But that robust, full gospel, death and resurrection. There is hope. There is purpose. There's a destiny. There's a glorious end and eternity for us to attain. And so let us, if we could, we'll stand together and ask God to embed this in our hearts today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we close our eyes if we could? If you are not sure of your relationship with the Lord, if you have not yet called upon Jesus Christ and believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus, his dying and his resurrection, if you've not yet embraced Jesus and committed yourself to him, right now you stand on your own before God. You're going to have to argue your own case. You're going to have to tell a perfect God how you measured up. You are not going to win that battle. You're going to lose that argument quick. But I've got good news. Another has come and lived a perfect life for you. Jesus Christ, very God, God Almighty, came. He humiliated himself by becoming one of us. He lived perfectly, and he took the punishment for sin without ever having sinned. Then he raised, and he becomes an eternal means of salvation, and we can have a relationship with our Creator. It's a great deal. It is the offer. You don't want to refuse it. And I don't care how long you've been involved in religion or Christianity or how bad of a sinner you think you are, either way, if you have not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ, this is your day. This is a day of salvation. It's a very limited time offer. Just between you and I, no one looking around. Say, Pastor, would you remember me in prayer today? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Friend, I am fighting for your soul today. You never know. I might have to do your funeral. I would love to have the confidence that you have made Jesus Christ your Savior. You have believed on Jesus Christ. Just between you and I, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who to pray for. Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Just raise your hand so I could see it, and then you can put it right back down. Pastor, will you please pray for me? Be my privilege. This is as easy as it gets. The Lord's yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's calling you in a house of love and a house of healing. We're all for you. But just between you and I, just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Saints, members of the household of our Heavenly Father, the hope that lies within, sometimes it leaks. Sometimes that hope tank nears empty. We get so crowded out by other things. The enemy comes in, and if he could suck the heavenly hope out of us, he'd have his victory. But that's not going to happen. You've heard the word. Your Heavenly Father's looking out for you. He's wanting to give you a hope boost today. And to be able, be wise to make that distinction between the heavenly hope and the earthly hope. Your earthly hopes aren't necessarily evil. They can be. But if that's all you have, it is evil in the long run. It will be a total waste. You can gain the world even and lose your soul. Brothers and sisters, today you want to just pray, Lord, let that resurrection, that I don't want it to just be a doctrine. Let there be that idea. Let there be that truth that permeates me. There's more than just what the doctor has to say. There's more than the legal decision. There's more than my present distress. Oh, Lord, let that resurrection abound in me. Why don't you come on down so we can pray together today? Let us be a church of resurrection. Have hope. Hope that lies within. such a hope that even people might ask us, well, what is that hope that lies within you? You know, I tend to fail at this more often than not. I'm a thinker, I'm an analyzer, and so my weakness is to just see what's before me, to get inundated with what I can understand or perceive. And so the heavenly hope gets the shaft. Thanks be to God, my wife is much more balanced in this area, and she encourages me and gives me that bigger perspective. And thank you for that, Jennifer. And may the church be that for us today. The body, God working through his body, the head, speaking to the body. Let me pray, Lord, help today, O God. From start to finish, Lord, this service has a theme running through it. And you planned it. We could not have coordinated it. But today you're ministering unto your people. You're speaking hope. Speaking resurrection. There's more than just what's before us. Even though we get intoxicated with the present, even though we get consumed with our own thoughts, we get suffocated with our silly perceptions. But as sheep, we go astray. As children, we can be immature that way. But help us today. Let this be a mile marker. Let this be a change, a paradigm shift, where we always factor in the resurrection. Praise you, Lord, that in you we have hope. Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded of, just for a moment here, in the book of Lamentations. I mean, if you know what Lamentations means, you know what the book's about. It was not a happy book. You know, it's not about big motivational, how to win friends and influence people. Lamentations, my city's been destroyed and we're all without hope. But in the middle of that book, this is what God does. If you go to the middle of Lamentations, almost cut it in half, it says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. And see, that's the hopeless situation. As we come into the end of time, and it's just the gross darkness overshadows the world, but we can still call to mind, and the Spirit's within us to remind us all things of Jesus, the resurrection. Jesus himself was in a horrible spiritual slum, if you will. He had to come into this realm, but there was always hope because he knew that death would not hold him down. And may you live the same. May we all have that same, but this I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. I want to pray today. You feel suffocated. You feel overwhelmed. Like, you know, this is salve to your spirit right now. We want to pray for you. Just raise both of your hands to the Lord. That's where you're at. We want to pray for you. I'm really in an intense time. I got some real relational struggles. I've got an addiction that I just cannot seem to get victory over. I've got all these haunting memories from the past, shame, haunting things. And today I want to pray for you. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Just lift those hands up. The rest of you see these. You know, pray, intercede. Lord, we just pray together as a body right now. We ask, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that you would, that hope would be renewed, that hope would bring light in a dark place, that they would run in this strength for many days, O Lord, that they would run into glory because of the hope that burns within. Lord, help them and let them, God, even if all earthly hopes, even if relationships don't get mended, even if debts don't get paid off or things don't work out, a scholarship is not received, that, Lord, there is heavenly hope that dwarfs those things ultimately. So let my brothers and sisters, let them call this to mind and have hope. Keep them, O Lord. Stir within them today. Let them, God, know that you're energizing them in a great way. This is your day of victory. Praise you, Lord Jesus, for this time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.